With me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark tonight, and I labored quite extensively on what to preach this evening, and this is where we ended up. Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. And I'll ask you to try to follow along in your Bible as best you can. I realize that sometimes I go fast, and so you know what that is? That's practice for you to learn your Bible better, and you can keep up. Amen. It's not intentional. I don't mean to leave you behind when we're turning to Scriptures, but I just kind of get in the preaching mode, and everything else gets left behind. Amen. And if you will, Mark chapter 9. And of course, if you're familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry recorded for us in the Gospels, you'll realize that he was followed by his disciples everywhere he went, and that he was always taking time to teach them and to give them some understanding, often even the understanding that others were not getting. And he wanted them to get some things. And something comes to light here in this passage, and the Lord has to address it. And I want to begin reading here in verse 33. It says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for your goodness and grace to us. Thanking you, Father, for each and every one's here tonight, God, and they're not here by accident. They're here by providential design. And God, tonight, Lord, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is exactly the message that you want me to preach. I know tonight, Father, that I am doing that which is right in your eyes by preaching this message tonight. I pray that it accomplish that which you want it to accomplish. I pray, Father, tonight, God, you'd open up the heart hearts of those that might be just only seconds away, Father, maybe days away from seeing hell firsthand. I pray to God that tonight, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would accept Him. Tonight would be the night that they'd get saved. Father, I pray for Your children tonight, those that profess to know You, God. May You do a work in their hearts, God. May You light a fire in their bones, God. May You stir them up to serve You and to be more faithful to You. And God, will just thank You and praise You for what You'll do, as only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, Jesus recognized the problem here. His disciples were beginning to lose sight of their purpose. They were beginning to get preoccupied with other things. They were arguing over who would be the greatest among them. And you know, and then and they're wanting to, I guess, receive the most recognition. You know, who is going to be the one that would be honored among them? Some of you know that James and John, at one point, their mother came to Jesus and said, "Grant that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, when thou comest into thy kingdom." And you know, all of us as human beings have a tendency at times to want recognition, to be recognized as the best or better than someone else. And unfortunately, it's a product of our pride. And they were hoping, I believe, to be admired by the people. And this concern for superiority, this contest to be the best and the greatest among them, was upsetting. And you know, the idea was to the point where they didn't even want anyone doing any work for the Lord unless they were part of their group. And they said, "We found one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he's not with us." And you know, the Lord said, "Forbid him not." And the idea was they began to think that they were something super special, and the Lord had to rebuke them at that time. And it is at this very point that Jesus turns the subject matter. He turns the topic of servitude and childlike faith, and He brings that subject matter to a much more disturbing and uncomfortable topic, and that is the topic of hell. Hell, my friend, the Lord began to talk about. Hell, when you say the word, the very mention of the word elicits a response from the heart and mind of every person who hears it. When you hear of hell, it does something to your being. Boy, you'll either bristle in unbelief at it, or you'll understand as a believer that it is a terrible place. Hell is what the Lord began to talk about. And yet the Lord, it seemed important to Him to bring it up. But boy, you know, we don't hear much preaching about hell today. I cannot tell you when the last time I turned on a radio preacher and heard anything about hell. That's just not going on today. It's not being preached today. Unless you're in a Bible-believing church, you're not going to get a message on hell, even though our Savior brought the topic up. I think in the Bible, totally, something like 55 times, the Lord thought and saw fit to address the issue of hell. You know, we've got too many pulpits today that are filled with teachers. These are the times that Paul warned about, when they would not endure sound doctrine, but would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And that's what we are seeing today. We have nothing but a psychological babble coming out from most pulpits throughout this day, and especially on Sunday mornings, trying to help you feel good about yourself, trying to encourage you to take control of your life, trying to think positive thoughts and make your day just go better. And boy, how about all the while they're doing this, they're justifying your mediocrity in service for Jesus Christ. They're justifying your lack of involvement. They're telling you you're okay when you're not okay. And they go on and on about it. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Ye would know them by their fruit." Just look at the product of this kind of preaching that's out there in the majority of pulpits today. today. You know what we've got? We've got effeminate men and women. We got young boys that look more like girls coming up claiming themselves to be Christians. They got mama's jewelry on. They want to wear mama's clothing. They want to have their underwear showing so they can draw attention to themselves. Listen, they talk like women. They act like women. They won't stand up for anything. Amen. Listen, if it wasn't for their girlfriends driving them around, half of them would have to stay home and beg mommy for a ride somewhere. I'll tell you what's going on today. There's a problem, and that problem is there's not enough preaching of the Bible doctrines to do something in the hearts of the people. Listen, you can't hardly get people today to stand up against sin. No, they want to partake in it. They want to tell you that, it's okay. You know, Jesus, he ate with sinners. Well, yeah, he ate with them, but he didn't sin with them. He never sinned with them. He never was a partaker of their sin. The Bible says he was without sin. This idea of lifestyle evangelism is straight out of the pits of hell, that you got to live like the sinner to win the sinner. You ain't never going to win them living like them. Well, listen, I tried it after I first got saved. Doesn't work. You go sit in a bar and drink with somebody and start telling them how being saved is the best thing you've ever done in your life and how living for Jesus is the best thing, and they look at you and go, what a hypocrite. You're sitting here getting drunk with me and telling me how you got it so good. You got it so good, what are you doing here? That's the idea. I'll tell you what, you can't get them to stand against sin. You can't get them to speak out against ungodliness. You can't get them to go soul winning. You can't give them the hand out of track. Most of them don't even carry tracks. They don't even know what a gospel track is. They couldn't tell somebody how to get saved because they don't know how themselves. Amen, amen. I tell you, can't get them out the street, preach on the street. You can't even get these men, these effeminate sissies that are out there, to even take control of their own homes. Amen, preacher. That's the exact gospel truth to you right there. They won't take charge of their home because they're afraid to get the wife upset. You know, honey, can we go to church today? No, not today. You need to mow the lawn and take out the trash and paint the kitchen and get this and that. Yes, ma'am. And off they go. Amen, amen. I'll tell you, that's what's going on out there today. You say, why? Because no preaching on hell has consequences. There are consequences when you do not bring the Bible doctrine of hell to your people. First of all, it lessens the fear of judgment. Listen, my friend, if you got one glimpse of hell today, you'd be so afraid of being condemned to that place that you'd run to this altar to get saved and get your heart right with God. You'd say, man, I want to go to hell. I tell you, another thing it does is it lessens the severity of sin. Listen, God hates sin so much that it's only going to take one to send you to the pits of hell forever and ever and ever and ever. That little lie you told, that little fib, that time you stole something, that time you took the name of God in vain upon your lips, that's all it takes to go into hell for all eternity. That's how much God hates sin, and he'll send you there, and he'll leave you there because of that sin. And you know what? We don't hear that today, so we think my sin's okay. You know, the Bible says because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are fully set within them to do evil. You know what it is? Because God doesn't come down and slap you side the head the first time you get out of line. You think you're getting away with it. But you're not. I tell you, it lessens the concern for lost souls. Some of you here today, you've got lost parents. You've got lost brothers and sisters. You've got lost cousins, lost neighbors. You've got lost people that you know, that you say you're concerned about. But listen, when you preach on hell, you know what happens? You start getting more concerned about them because you realize that if they don't get saved, they're going to that place. Oh, we need the preaching on hell. We need to return to biblical Christianity and reject this contemporary compromising, sissifying, worldly garbage that's being promoted today. And you can go tell them I said so. Yeah. Amen. I tell you what, people walking around with bracelets, what would Jesus do? They have no idea what Jesus would do. They don't read their Bible. I'll tell you what, if Jesus got in their pulpits today, he'd preach on hell. He'd preach on holiness. He'd preach on separation from worldliness and ungodliness. He'd preach against sin. He would preach to his children to begin to serve. That's what he'd preach. not this best friend partying attitude. Jesus here is making a point in this text. You know, you come on down there, and he talks about, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. Your foot offends thee, cut it off. Your eye offends thee, pluck it out. He says all that. Now, I want to say to you, he's not advocating self-mutilation. No. That'd be a violation of Scripture. You know what Leviticus 19:28 says? Says this: ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon your body. I am the Lord. That's what it says. You think God's in it? God's not in that stuff. God's against it. And Jesus wouldn't advocate it. You know who's the one that advocates self-mutilation? It's the devil. Devil says, make yourself look ugly. Stick the pins in your nose. Stick your stuff through your eyebrows. Put something in your tongue and make your ears look like you came out of an African jungle somewhere. That's what the devil says. And you say, why? Because he always marks his stuff. Always marks his stuff. You know what Jesus is trying to get across here in this passage? That anything is better than hell. Anything is better than hell. I don't know about you, but I would not want to lose my hand. But Jesus said, if you're facing hell, you'd be better to cut that thing off and get rid of it than to go to hell. And he said, if your foot's the one that's offending you, if it's taking you places you shouldn't go, man, you ought to just cut that thing off. It'd be better than going to hell. If your eye's looking at things it shouldn't be looking at, it'd be better to pluck it out than to go to that place called hell. That's what he's saying. And in essence, it's anything is better than hell. And now you say, well, I don't know if I believe in hell. Well, let me give you some understanding about it. Look with me in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Now I want you to know something about this passage here in Luke 16. First of all, it is not a parable. You do not find where it says it is a parable. I believe that Jesus Christ has given you an actual account of a man who ends up in hell. Notice, if you will, in verse 19, Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That's where his body is, in the grave. But his soul, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'll tell you, the first thing Jesus reveals about hell is it is a place of continual punishment. It is a place where there is no comfort, where there is no relief, or where a man cries out and says, boy, what I wouldn't give for one drop of water that would fall from this man's finger onto my tongue to help me to get some relief from that torment that I am suffering. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 41 that he would say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46 of that chapter, he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. As we read in Mark, it says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We find in Isaiah, it says, and they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. A revelation says this, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. Listen, my friend, it is a place of continual punishment. It doesn't stop. It doesn't let up. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And there is no relief ever coming to you. That's how hell is. Boy, you know, you think about being saved today, and you and I that are, we can shout and say, glory to God, I'm never going to that place. Man, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be walking the streets of gold. I'm going to be shouting and praising God with the heavenly host. Amen. But hey, we're going to be there for how long? And the lost are going to be where? Forever. Burning. 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 Man, what a thing. I want you to notice verse 25 in Luke 16. It says this, Luke 16, 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I want you to notice that there's remembrance in hell. There is remembrance in hell. He said, remember how your life was. You know, in heaven, the Bible says that God is going to wipe away all tears from their eye, that there will be no more remembrance. The former things will be passed away. We won't be grieving and sorrowing over those that didn't get saved, because the Lord will not allow us to sorrow in heaven. There'll be no pain. There'll be no grief. There'll be no sorrow. Only joy continually. But boy, I'll tell you what, in hell, these people are going to remember. They're going to remember what a crystal blue sky looked like. They're going to remember the breeze blowing in their face, the sound of birds singing. They're going to remember days where they stood out and the rain fell and it was so refreshing upon them, but they'll never see it again. Amen. They'll just remember it. They'll remember it. Man, think about that anguish that would put you through. Boy, any of you ever served any time in jail? I'll tell you what happens in jail. You start longing to be outside again. You start longing to be free, longing to get away. But hey, in hell, there's only continual punishment. There's no relief. There's no refreshment. There's nothing to look forward to. Boy, you think about this, you'll remember the chances that you had to be saved. You'll be in hell and you'll be thinking about the time that someone tried to get you to church. You'll be thinking about the times you went, the times they gave an invitation for you to receive Jesus Christ. You'll think about the times that maybe your mom and dad pleaded with you, the times maybe where your children said, come on, let's go to church. And you said, you go on the Sunday school bus. Oh, we'll see you when you get home. You'll think about those times when someone tried to hand you a gospel tract or to tell you about the Savior and how wonderful it was to have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And those things will play over and over. Over and over and over again in your mind. You know what you'll say? What a fool I've been. What a fool. Continual punishment. What a thing. But that isn't all. I want you to notice in verse 26 in Luke 16. Hell is a place of continual punishment, but notice verse 26. He says, and beside all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know what? Hell is not only a place of continual punishment and torment, but it's also a place of confinement. It is a place that you can't get out of. You know what it is? It is that place where hope vanishes. You know, you and I, we survive by hope. If you're struck with an illness, you know what you do? You hope that it's going to pass and you're going to get better. You look forward to the day when the flu is gone, or whatever it is you might be stricken with is finally overcome by the medication, and you're able to get back out and go into life, and you have that hope. But you know, in hell, there won't be any hope of ever getting out. There won't be a time of parole, because this isn't an unjust judge here. This is a just judge. And you know, he's offered you the gift of eternal life. He's offered you freedom from sin. He's offered you a home in heaven. And you have turned your back on him time and time again. And you know what? He's justified. and saying, all right, you don't want what I have, then you get yours. And here it is. You are getting out. You know, the way out of hell is Jesus Christ. That's the way out. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's the only way. Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other. So all that propaganda you hear out there is a lie of the devil that all these religions worship the same God and they're all going, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not an option that you get to pick and say, I think I will, but I decide to go this way. You don't get there any other way. He's the only way. He is the fire escape. And if you don't go by Him, you're not getting out of hell. Amen, amen. Amen. That's the truth of it. I'll tell you another thing about this place. All hope of escape is gone. And you know what? You'll wish that you could die. That's why in Mark 9 it says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know what the idea is this? You're going to wish for death. You're going to wish the pain would stop at death. Oh, if I could just die, the pain would be over. Listen, my brother-in-law, his dad served in World War II on a bomber plane. And you know what they did? They crashed. And he recounts this story, and to best of my knowledge, it's a true story. And he accounted, they had to crash this plane, and they made their crash landing, and as they skidded to a stop, the plane kind of broke in pieces, and those that were in the back section were able to get out, and you know, the navigator and the gunners and such, some got out, and yet the plane had been soaked in the fuel and began to light on fire, and they ran away from the plane, and as they got a ways away, they began to hear the pilot. And the pilot was screaming, help, help, hey, help, help. And they ran around to the front and they looked in the windshield. And the co-pilot, well, he was dead. He was gone. But that pilot was sitting there and he was crying. And they begin to see the flames come up. And he's screaming, cut my legs off. His legs were pinned in the wreckage. He said, cut my legs off. Cut my legs off. Get me out of here. And they said, while they watched, his face begin to bubble and to blister from the heat. And finally, the man pulled his .45 and went boom, 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 and put an end to that man's life, hoping to end his suffering. But I got news for you. If he wasn't a Christian, he went right from the flames of that cockpit straight into the flames of hell. There was no relief. No way out. What a thing. What a thing. And we see people die all the time, horrendous deaths. And there's no way out. Boy, there's no hope of ever paying your dues. You know, the Catholic Church, I used to be a Catholic, they have a false doctrine called the doctrine of purgatory. And you know what they tell you? Of course, there's no purgatory in the Bible. Not there. There's no limbo in the Bible. There's no where you just kind of go into this altered state for a while. It's not in the Bible. You know what they teach you? They say, well, listen, yeah, you've been bad. Yeah, you were a sinner. But you'll just have to burn for maybe 1,000, 2,000 years. And then you'll get out. Well, isn't that comforting? I mean, think about it. If I wanted to pull you into a room today and say, look, you just need to burn for 15 or 20 minutes and that's all. You'd say, you're nuts. yeah, that's right. But think about this. In the Bible, there's no way out. When you get to hell, there is no way out. You don't burn for 10,000 years and then, oh, that's enough, now you're out. Sorry. It says everlasting fire. It's on, and it's on, and it's on. We love everlasting life. And what does that mean? It goes on and on forever. What's everlasting? Well, what do you think everlasting punishment, everlasting confinement means? You don't get out. You'll wish you did. You'll cry out to God. I'll tell you, the minutes will seem like hours. The hours will seem like days. The days will seem like years. I don't know about you, but I've been in some pain. I've been burned before. And I know one thing, I didn't like it one bit, and it was only for a couple of seconds. That's enough for me. I got some burn marks right now on my arm from the exhaust on a tractor, and I didn't even know I did it, but I thought back and said I must have bumped against it for a split second. But boy, does it hurt. And you know, that stuff just go on and on. You won't get out. You'll want to get out. I know I got another true story for you. There was a young boy, and he had a 65 Chevy pickup truck. And you know them 65 Chevys, they had the gas fill spout right up by the door handle. You guys familiar with that? And that's where you pull up, and right where the driver's side door handle is, there's a little spout right here, and you open that cap and you put the gas in there. And he was driving down a street, 6th Street, I believe it was, in Grand Junction, Colorado. And he's driving down that street, and there's a hairpin turn. That thing comes down and just takes a sharp turn. And, depending on which way you're going, which way the turn is. But anyway, it's very sharp, 90-degree turn, and they tell you to slow down. Well, he had his girlfriend in the truck, and he's driving on down that street, and he begins to cut that corner, and he took it too fast, and he rolls over, and that truck rolls onto the driver's side. And it starts sliding down the pavement, and it scraped the top of that fuel cap right off the tank. And while that metal was scraping, the sparks were flying, and the gas began to flow. And poof, it burst into flames. And there were people standing all around, because this wasn't a rural road, it was right in town. There were people standing all around there. And boy, the truck burst into flames, and the guy and his girlfriend are screaming and hollering for help. And a couple of guys climbed on the top of the truck, and they opened the passenger's door, and they were able to grab the girl and get her out. And they reached back in, but the flames were so hot, they couldn't get to the young man who was laying down there, partially soaked in this gas that's on fire, like a liquid fire that he was enveloped in. And he started to scream, and he started to cry, and his screams were so agonizing that it made the people standing on the sidewalks witnessing begin to retch and to vomit because it twisted their gut. Was that horrible? And you say, what happened? He died. He burned to death right there. And people on the sidewalk agonizing over his screams. They were so bad, they made him throw up. True story. True story. And you think you're going to have a party in hell? I got a bumper sticker on the back of my truck. It says, the party in hell has been canceled due to the fire. And these people that think, oh, I'm going to be partying in hell. Listen, before I got saved, I was into rock and roll. I was a lead guitar player in a band. If you were to see me as I used to look, you'd go, oh, I can't believe that's our pastor today. But I'll tell you what, I was into the drug culture. I've done just about every kind of drug there is to do, from LSD all the way to amphetamines, barbiturates. Listen, all the way, the whole gamut. I've done it all. Been there and seen what's going on. I used to listen to a group called AC/DC, and boy, they'd preach their message. Yeah, they'd sing their song, I'm on the highway to hell, I've got my bell, I'm going to take you to hell. They had hell's bells. They said hell ain't a bad place to be. Well, listen, they got it wrong. Amen. Hell is a terrible place to be, and Bon Scott, their lead singer, knows all about it today, I guarantee you. As he died choking on his own vomit and went straight to that devil's hell, he found out he'd been lied to. Amen. He'd been there for a long time now. Amen. And he's still there. There's no hope of getting out. When you think about it, you'll answer to an eternal God who offered you eternal life and it, through faith in his son, and you rejected him. You rejected his son. You rejected his offer of salvation. You rejected everything that he wanted to give you. And then you're suffering his wrath. I tell you what the Bible says. It says this, Jesus speaking. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, if you're lost here tonight, You know what you're going through life with? You've got the wrath of God hanging over you like a dark cloud. And the only reason he's holding back is because he wants you to be saved. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that wrath hovers over you. And if you don't get saved, if you wait 1 second too long and you die and drop into hell, all the wrath of God will be unleashed on you. He's a perfect God. He's got a perfect love. He's got a perfect mercy, a perfect grace. But listen, he's also got a perfect wrath and a perfect punishment. And when it begins, you're not going to like it one bit. Anything is better than hell. If you could get a glimpse of hell today, you wouldn't hesitate to get right with God. You could get just a little bit of an understanding of that place. You'd be running to receive the gift of life that Jesus Christ offers you. I want you to see something else here. Verse 27 of Luke 16. This is the rich man speaking. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore. Oh, now he needs time to pray. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, the third thing I want you to see here tonight is that hell is a place of choice. People always try to blame God. Well, if he's a God of love, how could he send people to hell? He doesn't. You choose to go there. God does not violate your free will. He gives you a choice. Notice those 5 brethren could possibly be persuaded. Chances are they won't be. Why? Obviously, the home they were raised in, they did not take the scriptures seriously. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, no, but if you just tell them that one rose from the dead, if that one went, then they... No, they're not going to believe the word. They're not going to believe a testimony. You see? And you say, well, why doesn't God stop this? Why does God allow people to go there? Well, you know, like I said, you choose it. You have an option tonight. If you're not saved here tonight, you have an option. You could be saved before you leave the door. God says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. That's what the Lord says. Choose life. And you know what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's got a gift, a precious gift of eternal life for you. And he says, choose life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, hey, I got a free gift. That free gift is eternal life. It's right here in my hand. You want it? You want it? You say, what do I need to do? Just receive it. Just receive it. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Now think about that. God says, I'll do something so you don't have to go to hell. And he left the throne room of glory, came into the womb of a virgin, was born in the form and fashion of a man, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then willfully, willingly went to the terrible death of the cross. After a beating, after a scourging, after a mocking, after a crown of thorns put on his head and smote over the head with a reed, he went to that cross and he laid down his life. So why did he go through all that so that you and I would not have to go to hell? That's why. And you know, even on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is in the heart of God. The gift of eternal life is his offer, but the choice is yours. You must choose. I set before you this night life and death. I encourage you, choose life. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for each and every one's here. God, I know that you didn't have me preach this message by accident. Someone needed this tonight. I think we all needed it tonight. God, those that are saved, get back on their purpose. Get focused on what's really important. Quit worrying about whether they're being recognized or whether they're being appreciated or whatever. God, but start getting thinking along the lines that there's some people on their way to hell, and if we don't do something, they're doomed. They're condemned for all eternity to the flames of that terrible place. And Father, maybe tonight there's someone here that's never been saved. And I'm not talking about I think I'm saved, or I hope I'm saved, or I believe I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about they know, they must know that there has been a time in their life when they repented of their sin, when they cried out to God and put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive their sin and to save their soul, and they can remember that exact place and they can remember that exact happening. The time when Jesus said that you would be born again. And if they don't know that tonight, they're not absolutely certain, 100% certain, that they're not going to hell. And Father, they're lost and they need to be saved. And I pray that you'd touch their heart right now and help them to choose life tonight, the life that you offer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And at this invitation, It is an invite for you. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. If God spoke to your heart tonight and dealt with you about something, or maybe you even want to just come and say, "Thank you, God, that I'm never going to that place." I don't know what your need is tonight, but you do. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and you can come and kneel at this altar up here. We call it an altar. It's just a step. But you know, any place that you will be willing to bow the knee before God and worship him and to talk to him is an altar. And you could come tonight. If you're not saved, you could come tonight. And if you're a man, I'll have a man take a Bible and show you through the authority of the Word of God how you can know for certain your sins are forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life tonight. And you'd never have to worry about going to hell again. You'd have it settled. If you dropped dead on the way home, if you had an accident and you died, you'd know you were saved. You wouldn't have to worry about it any longer. If you're a woman and you come, we'll have a lady deal with you. And do the same thing. Just open that Bible and show you by the authority of the words of God, the creator of heaven and earth and hell, that he would be able to show you through that scripture, she would be able to show you through that scripture how you can have your sins forgiven. But you got to choose life. God does not violate your free will. Your choice will be, your choice tonight will determine possibly where you spend eternity forever and ever and ever. I encourage you tonight, come to Jesus Christ. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to be baptized. We're not asking you to perform a ceremony. We're asking you to come and put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's all. It's an invitation for you to come. Christian, get your focus where it needs to be. There's a whole bunch of people on their way to hell. Father, you know the needs. You've seen the hearts. And God, I pray that you do what only you can do in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, if you would. 249, your hymnal. 249. Now listen, if God spoke to your heart, don't you worry about singing. You get up to this altar. You do it now. If you need to be saved, you come right now and get my attention. Talk to me. I'm willing to help you. How about you? How about you? Others are coming. How about you? Will you choose life tonight? Will you choose to do right? 249. We're going to sing, and as we sing, you step out of your seat and come. And if you want to be saved, you just get my attention, and I'll get somebody to show you from the Bible how to be saved. All right? You know what needs to be done. Now, are you up to the task? Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? As we sing 249, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot. Amen. Amen. How about you? Step out tonight and get clean and get pure and get saved tonight. Hey, Bill. You check one. Many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. You can come just the way you are, you know that? The devil's lies, you got to clean up your life. You got to get your act together first. But no, I'm telling you tonight, you can come just as you are. You bring your sin, you bring your disgrace, you bring your sorrow, you bring your reprehensible acts, and you come to the Lord, and He'll do the rest. You just got to trust Him. As you remain in an attitude of prayer, let the piano continue to play. There's still some here at the altar. But listen, if God spoke to your heart, you should step out and come. You see, we don't hurry this part. We want God to have His perfect will and way in your life tonight. You want Him? You want Him? He's available. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I trust you did what the Lord would have you to do tonight. A little different message for a Sunday night, wasn't that? Amen. But God knows what He's doing all the time. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace to us. God, we thank you for each and every one that's here. We thank you for the decisions that were made. God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of your word that touches our hearts, God. It's good to come to church and get something, not just to feel like we wasted our time and went out the door. But tonight, God, I know you spoke to people. I know your spirit touched hearts and changed lives, and I pray that you continue to do so. I pray if anyone's here is not saved, God, before they leave this building, they come see me and get this thing settled. Now, Father, I pray that if they go out the door lost, that God, you'd convict their sin throughout the week, that you'd give them no peace, you'd give them no rest until they make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, God, help us that are saved to be the witnesses we ought to be. God, when we look at people, help us not to look at their funny faces and their orange hair and their weird looks, God. Help us to see them as a soul that the devil's got in bondage and that they're facing hell. And if we don't reach them, God, if we don't extend ourselves and show kindness and compassion, that they might very well have no hope of ever being saved. God, stir us to do that which is right. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one verse of 496 before we go. One verse of 496. Victory in Jesus.